Well, good morning. Feels like it's been way too long. I'm excited to be back up, although we've heard about just how many people in our from our church family have come down with various colds and flus and bugs and grips and whatever else. And you can hear that I am not immune, no pun intended. That's a lie. There was a pun intended there. we'll see if my voice can hold out and if we can get through this together. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3 this morning for a New Testament reading, specifically verses 15, 16, and 17. I should mute this when I do that. But I'd like to go through the whole part of the first third chapter. If I can make it. So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to dwell, which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. Father, we ask that you help us to attend to your word, and we know that you, even in this passage, have proclaimed that it is such a rich blessing and that you have richly blessed us through it. So we thank you for it, and we ask that you would help us to seek you through the hearing of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're headed out of the brief Thanksgiving season and into what sometimes feels like the interminable Christmas season. But I thought it would be good for us to meditate a little bit on Thanksgiving, on thankfulness, what it is and why we should be so thankful. Before we head out of that season, many of you, like me, probably received an email from Ligonier Ministries a few days ago where Dr. Steve Nichols, who has actually not that long ago been in this very sanctuary, he talked a little bit about the history of Thanksgiving. And there was a blurb in that email that said, "We have a holiday of Thanksgiving born in and further nurtured during times of great adversity and struggle. We might think that times of adversity and challenge would spawn ingratitude, while times of prosperity would spawn gratitude. Sadly, the reverse is true. Prosperity breeds ingratitude. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism knew this. Question 28 asks what it benefits us to know that God creates and sustains all things. The answer is it gives patience in adversity and gratitude in prosperity. And I think that's true. I've heard other preachers say that too, that prosperity and abundance of blessing can actually be dangerous for us because our sinful hearts will allow us to settle into ingratitude and the opposite of being thankful, where we start feeling fat and sassy and comfortable in what we have, and we're tempted to start taking credit for that ourselves. But I think it's true too that sometimes it's hard to be grateful during hard times as well. There's a McDonald's over on Business 22 that I'm sure you've all passed multitudes of times. It's kind of unique because it has two stories. And one time, maybe 22, 23 years ago, in the second story of that McDonald's, I actually broke up with my girlfriend, Jess. We stayed apart for a whole 2 or 3 days before I came to my senses, and thankfully undid the foolish act that I did in the second story of that McDonald's. But what really struck me was the day after I broke up with her. Of course, I called her and I asked her, if she had told her parents that I broke up with her. And she said she did. And I said, what'd they say? Which should have been a red flag, right? Okay, you should know right there, Chris, you did something really dumb and you should just see if you can get her back. But, I wanted to know what they said, and what she said, maybe it was too soon to do this. What she said really floored me. They said, Jess, remember to praise God. Be thankful. And now, they were not saying that because they were saying that. That's correct. They were not saying that because they were saying, wow, that loser did all the hard work for you and you're free, right? They were saying in times of hardship and heartbreak, we still need to remember to be thankful. And it can be hard to do that because we can start becoming hard-hearted and seeing how difficult things are. I think whatever happens, the Apostle Paul knows the call to us here is that we need to be thankful. It's a fundamental, foundational heart attitude that we should all have. And he says it, and if we look at verses 15, 16, and 17 of Colossians 3, not once or twice, but three times, be thankful, sing and teach one another with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do, do it giving thanks to God the Father through him. That first reference there, be thankful, is actually probably better translated, become thankful. Paul knows that we need to work on that, but he knows that it's the only proper, appropriate heart response that we should have to a God who has done so much for us. So what does that look like? What are the components of thankfulness? What do we do and look at specifically to work on our hearts and push ourselves to be thankful? How do we cultivate that? Well, I think true thankfulness, as we trace it here in these verses, has really mainly three things. It's humble, it's heartfelt, and it's whole hog. It's humble, heartfelt, and whole hog. So being thankful means being humble. Right? This means, this could also be, I want to get extra credit for another H word for my alliterative sermon points, right? But this also means we need to be honest. We need to square up to the truth of who God is and just what He's done for us. That's where you truly see just how blessed you are and how thankful you should be. So the first thing about being thankful is you need to be God-focused. We need to be humble and realize He is the Creator and we are the creatures. But what's more than that, the creatures rebelled and fell, and He responded to us with an amazing loving sacrifice of His own very Son. Right? So when we square up to that truth, we see just what we have to be thankful for and how thankful we should be. So verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful." So thankfulness is matched to letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, when we say peace, we know, I'm sure you've heard many times, peace in the Bible is not just the absence of conflict. It's not just a surface kind of thing, right? It has to do with health and flourishing and harmony and true community. And so that peace is what we get, that flourishing, rich, wealthy state is what we get from the rule of the true King, of King Jesus. Let His peace rule in your hearts. The Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, talks about how Christ, as a king in His kingly office, subdues both us and the enemy. And that subduing is for our own good. That's what you want. That's the king that you want, because He's so good. So we need to focus on how He is the king. And we shouldn't want it. We don't want it any other way, right? His goodness, we'll do another Westminster activity, right? His goodness is what kind of attribute? It's communicable. We can, to a point, to a creaturely point, share in that goodness, appreciate that goodness, exhibit goodness in our own way, right? But His goodness is what? It's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That's the God we need to be looking at, and that's what we need to remind ourselves as we go through Scripture, which verse 16 says, right, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The benefit of that is the peace that we get from knowing we're forgiven of our sins, we're restored to God, and we have that peace. Even if we don't always feel it, we're supposed to go after it because we know that it's there, and that should make us thankful. It's not up to us, but we can always go back and get it because He achieved it. It's the peace that He, the King, achieved by conquering sin and death. So we need to focus on God. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end is God. So we always need to go back to that. And so that's the humility that we need to have. Be thankful for God's rule and reign over everything, especially your own heart, because He knows what He's doing. So the other thing before we leave humility, though, is that this is a double-edged sword. Right? This cuts both ways. A definition of humility that I remember Pastor Jack giving, that I know he stole from somebody, but I can't remember where, is that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking less about yourself. Right? And so Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So you have to taste, right? We don't hold ourselves back and say, wait, I have some things in order and I need to wait until, right? That's not the response. You taste. Jesus says, come and see, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. False modesty isn't going to do it. It doesn't honestly and humbly honor God. You may have heard, there are different accounts, different stories throughout church history of different monks, monastic orders who would do really crazy things, right? They would go and live at the top of pillars for years and years. They would live in caves by themselves. There was a group of monks who would walk around whipping themselves, right? And some of them would give themselves a certain number of lashes for every psalm that they would recite. Well, that sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that seem a little too far, a little hard? It is. But sometimes that kind of asceticism, we let it creep into our own hearts too. Recovering Pharisees that we are, we want to say, no, you know what? I don't deserve this. I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to do all those things. One example that sometimes people struggle with is communion. Sometimes we approach the Lord's table and we think, man, I'm not worthy of this. Maybe I should wait. Maybe I shouldn't do it. But it's only unrepentant sin that should keep you from the Lord's table. If you are repentant, if you're convicted that you are sinful, then that table's for you, right? And you're supposed to fly to it. You're supposed to go to it without reservation. Keeping yourself from the table is the exact opposite of what you need. You're supposed to feast on that. So we need to rightly enjoy God's goodness, knowing it's from Him, giving thanks. That's the humility to it. But we've got to go beyond that, because the Apostle Paul goes beyond that. We need to be humble, but that's also got to be heartfelt. That's got to be at our core, right? We've seen the heart pop up in the passage already a few times. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, right at your core, right deep down. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this isn't just a politeness thing, right? We're not just checking a box off. You're not just minding your P's and Q's and making sure that you're good with Emily Post, right? This is supposed to be at our core. This is supposed to be right at the very center of our being. It's interesting to me, if you think back, maybe Lot's wife actually said thanks to the angels that led them out of Sodom. But what did she end up doing? She looked back, right? She may have said the right thing at first, but what was in her heart came out, right? That's what Jesus says. What's in your heart, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. So Paul is saying, what should be overflowing from your heart should be thankfulness. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I think, you know, it's not bad to keep up with politeness and manners and to say thank you. One of the ways that we try to reflect on being thankful and why we should be thankful is to remind ourselves, and we do this with our children, right? Say thank you, because we want to teach them you actually owe that thanks to them. So we'll start with the action, but we're getting at the heart, aren't we? The Puritan commentator Matthew Henry, he says, looking at verse 16, we make no melody unless we sing with grace in our hearts. This is about our hearts. And of course, verse 16 has found itself at the center of worship wars, trying to figure out, okay, are those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs all the same thing? Are they different kinds of songs? Well, our point for today is that multitude of different kind of songs means we should be saying, songs should be flowing out of our heart, right? Those songs, our hearts should sing. Even if we're not very good at it with our mouths, our hearts should always be singing. How do you test this, though? That's a good question. How do you look at your heart and you test your heart? There was an old Anglican bishop who once said, your religion is what you do in your solitude. Your religion is what you do in your solitude. So what he meant was, and what we can do to apply this to being thankful, is when you're not forced to, do you say thanks? Right? When you're by yourself, do you come back to that humble attitude of, my chief end is to glorify Him, because He did it all, and He created and sustained me. Is that happening when you're not here, or when you're not with people who you know may look for it, or where it fits in? Do you do it actually when it's not expected by the people around you? So maybe it's not even just your solitude. Maybe if you're around people who you don't think would have that God-focused heart thankfulness, does it come out? We need to ask ourselves those questions. If you're truly grateful to someone, then you'll constantly think about them, right? They'll go to number one with a bullet in your heart because you know what they've done. So when nothing is forcing you, is gratefulness your go-to? Well, it should be for us, shouldn't it? Because we've already talked about how richly we're blessed. We talked about who that one who is blessing us in is. It's the giver of every good and perfect gift, right? So seeing how richly blessed you are in Christ, real gratitude makes it so that you'll go deep and root out anything that comes before God. And likewise, right? Likewise, remove what keeps you from loving your neighbor. And so that kind of gets us to that third point, right? We want it to be humble. Thankfulness is humble. It's heartfelt. And it's whole hog, which was my cute way of describing how this needs to be abundant, right? So what will you'll root, real gratitude will root out what keeps God from the throne of your hearts, right? But like I said, it will also remove what keeps you from loving your neighbor. It's going to come out. It's going to overflow. It should be abundant. It should be happening all the time, right? Paul calls for it abundantly here. He shows that we should have it because of the abundance we've been blessed with. And so it should be an abundant thing for us. It should be always coming out. Verse 15, if you're grateful to God from your heart of hearts, how can you stop thanking Him for that? Right? If He is your King, if He is ruling over you so kindly and so graciously, then it should be coming out. Verse 16, I think it really hits us, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we should be working with each other, discipling each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How can you keep yourself from singing, right? When this is the gracious God who has taken you as His child, how can you keep yourself from singing? If your thankfulness is humble and heartfelt, then it should just come out of you. I saw a preacher said, you can't carry a full bucket without splashing some water on your shoes, right? Well, the buckets should be full. I mean, it is full. And so we should see that splash a little bit as we're carrying it around. So everything that we do, speaking of abundance, right? If we look at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything we do should be in His name. If it doesn't please Him, it's not an option. And that means everything we do should come with heartfelt, humble thankfulness. It should flow out of us all the time and drive us in everything. Matthew Henry, just to look at him again, says, those who do all things in Christ's name will never lack matter for thanksgiving. And we sort of heard that attested to in the psalm that was read earlier, right? The Lord who provided deliverance, redemption for His people, no matter what the obstacle was, He provides. He provides. Everything that we look at, every circumstance that we're faced with, whether it's dealing with abundant prosperity, for which we should certainly be thankful, or if it's dealing with those hard, difficult things, heartache, loss, we still have reason to look at that and to look at Him and realize that we can and should be thankful to Him. So when you look at those crazy middle-aged monks that I was talking about before, there's something to notice about those guys. All of that weird, wacky stuff they did, they would always do it by themselves, right? They always cut themselves off, go live in a cave by themselves, go live at the top of a pillar by themselves. But what does Paul say about thanksgiving here? It says that it should be something we do together, right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then disciple one another, teach and admonish one another, sing together to each other with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, and that you in the Greek is not singular, it's plural. Whatever yins do, do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So in Colossians, this is kind of a community thing, right? There's a lot of one anothering going on. We're in one body. We know Paul talks about the body a lot and what that means. John Calvin says, if gratitude takes possession of our minds, we shall without fail be inclined to cherish mutual affection among ourselves. So how do we translate that to non-Calvin speak? It means if you're thankful because you have something good, you'll want to share it, right? And where is one of the key ways that we share that together, that we do that together, that we're thankful together? I'll give you a hint. I mentioned it before. It's in the Lord's Supper, right? If you go back to the account of Jesus instituting it at the Last Supper, and you look at Paul and his instructions for communion, how does it work, right? What happens before anything else happens? Before you even break the bread, what did Jesus do? He gave thanks. So when we do anything, especially when we're at the Lord's table, the reason we do that is why. It's almost like a mini fast, right? We pause for a minute to make sure we understand what we're doing and that we know how thankful we should be for this. Because that thankfulness appreciates what we're doing, right? It's God-focused. It's humble. We stop to make sure that we know that it's the central thing, that it should be a heart thing. And then we know how abundantly, how much we should be giving thanks, how much we have to be thankful for. So right up front, before the bread's even broken, we have this mini fast, right? That's why we pray before meals. We don't gobble everything up and then pray and say, oh, that was good. There was a lot there too. Thank you, Lord. We stop to make sure that we appreciate the giver before we enjoy to His glory the gift. Let's keep doing that. Let's remind ourselves. Let's find ways to graciously remind each other, as Paul tells us, to be thankful for all that He's blessed us with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do, with humility, we pray from the center of our being, from our hearts, Lord, and with every reason, thank You. We thank You, Father, because You have so richly blessed us in Christ. You have richly blessed us in Your Word, in His Word, and it never fails. It never returns to You void. So, Lord, this word of thankfulness that we've heard this morning, we ask that You would plant in our hearts, that You would make us people who are focused on You chiefly, who know the great sacrifice that You gave for us, that You joyfully, without reservation, gave for us. And so, with joy and without reservation, from our hearts, help us to constantly, continuously be thankful to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.